Well, if you would now turn with me to our sermon text, as it is found here, our sermon text is found in 1 Samuel chapter 12. And I invite you to please stand as we read God's holy, inerrant word. Hear now God's word from 1 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I've obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." They said, "You have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand." And he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." And Samuel said to the people, "The Lord is witness who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, that we may serve you.' And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. And when you saw Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, come against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. And now, behold, the king you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king." So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, as always, this is your inspired word. These are the very words, a communication from you to us, with lessons even for us living in our own day and age. So, Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things from your word, and that we might see the hope of the gospel through these very convicting truths. We pray this in Christ's name, and I seek once again the unction of your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I read this passage for this evening, did you catch, in the midst of all that condemnation and revelation of sin and apostasy, did you catch within all of this the hope and the security and the glory of God's covenant grace found here even in 1 Samuel chapter 12? This chapter ends so beautifully and wonderfully as we come face to face here with the amazing faithfulness of God's covenant grace extended towards sinners who themselves had proven unfaithful towards God in his covenant time and time and time again. Here in the midst of what is sometimes referred to as Samuel's farewell address, Samuel confronts the people of Israel who have once again proven themselves unfaithful towards God and his covenant, this time by demanding a king. Here Samuel takes them through the process of church discipline to bring them to a state of conviction and then repentance so that their covenant relationship with the God of amazing grace can be renewed. Listen to how wonderful God's covenant faithfulness is towards his unfaithful people as displayed. First, I'll read verse 14, then I'll read verse 22. 14, if you will fear Yahweh and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of Yahweh, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow Yahweh your God, it will be well. It will go well with you. Verse 22, for the Lord, remember this is being spoken to an unfaithful, rebellious people, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. This is of the essence of the gospel promises found in Christ. God will never forsake you for his great name's sake, for it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself through the saving work of Jesus Christ. So because God is faithful to his people, here we find that he moves Samuel to do what any good spiritual leader does when his flock has strayed from God. Here, Samuel works to convict them of the sin of being unfaithful to their covenant relationship with God. And Samuel presents the people here with a threefold set of charges against them, and this in an effort to bring them to a conviction of their guilt and thereby bring them to repentance so that the covenant can be renewed. So first of all, let's look at verses 3 to 5 here, where Samuel levels the first charge against Israel, or at least he's dealing with one way that they could actually bring charges against Samuel. Listen to what he says. Here I am, testify against me before Yahweh and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Remember, Samuel is priest, he's prophet, and he's judge for these people. So he's having them review his work as judge and prophet and priest. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you. They said, you have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand. And he said to them, Yahweh is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. And they said, he is witness. So what is Samuel up to here? He's seeking an acknowledgement that his leadership as judge, that his leadership as God's man through whom God cares for his people, that his leadership was blameless. In other words, he's seeking to sort of rip the carpet out from under any possibility of the people saying, you were a lousy judge. You were an unrighteous judge. You defrauded us, and that's why we asked for a king. He's not giving them room to sort of turn the direction of things away from themselves, turn the guilt away from themselves and say, Samuel, it's your fault that we asked for a king. No, by showing himself as blameless, he's able to say, you guys, your guilt is against yourselves. You need to own up to it. And so, as we see in these verses, because Samuel is righteous, all they could do was admit, Samuel, you've been totally upright. You've been faithful in your service as a judge. And again, thereby, he's removed any excuse they might have by pointing their finger at Samuel. Blame shifting, as we call this. He's building a case, remember, against them for their breaking covenant in requesting a king when they had no grounds for that request. And by pressing his case against them, he's seeking then to bring them to a point of confession of their infidelity towards God, a confession of their sin, so they can repent. You see, that's the goal of church discipline. Church discipline is never to sort of point the finger at the sheep and say, bad sheep, bad sheep, bad sheep, and then just leave them in their guilt. The point of church discipline is to bring a person to the point that they own up personally, they own their sin, so that they can confess their sin and repent, and by God's grace then draw near to God once again. You see, that's what church discipline is meant to do. It's meant to restore wayward sinners back to God. That's what this is all about. So Samuel, having prosecuted his case that he's been faithful in his duties as a judge, and I will add, this is the point at which Samuel ends his work as judge, but he will continue as prophet for roughly another 20 years. I'll insert that comment, by the way. But Samuel here, having prosecuted his case, he's been faithful. He now brings another charge against the people of Israel, which is that Yahweh, while they've been unfaithful, Yahweh has consistently remained faithful towards them. Look at verses 6 to 8. And Samuel said to the people, Yahweh is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still, that I may plead with you before Yahweh concerning all the righteous deeds of Yahweh that he performed for you and for your fathers. You see, Samuel's been faithful. Samuel's acted with integrity. And now he's saying, Yahweh, your God, has been faithful, and he's acted with integrity as well. So you can't say, we asked for a king, first of all, because Samuel was guilty of wrong, and neither can they say, we asked for a king because Yahweh has failed us. They can't say that. Verse 8, he continues, when Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to Yahweh, and Yahweh sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. The faithfulness of God to his promises. So remember, when the people asked for a king, saying, to judge us like all the nations, what the people were doing when they made that request was openly express their lack of trust in God to protect them from their enemies. Part of a covenant relationship with a king and his vassals under him is the king promises to protect his people from their enemies. And here Samuel's laying out the case. Your king has remained steadfastly faithful to protect you when your enemies have come along. And despite Yahweh's impeccable track record of faithfulness to his promises and to his people, they were wanting instead to place their hope in, of all things, a mere human, a human king. And so here in these verses, verses 6 to 8, Samuel is clearly demonstrating that, in fact, it's Yahweh who has always been perfectly trustworthy in raising up leaders in times of danger, thereby upholding his covenant duty of protecting his people, his vassals. Again, listen to verse 8. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to Yahweh, and Yahweh sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers up out of Egypt into this land. The very fact that you are standing here in the land of Egypt is proof positive that God is faithful, delivering you from your enemies. This is just more pressing the case. It's you who are guilty of sin and wrongdoing. Again, because they asked for a human king to protect them, rather than trusting in Yahweh, rather than trusting in Yahweh's faithfulness and trustworthiness to deliver them in time of need and danger. And then moving on to verses 9 through 11, Samuel continues this charge against them, further demonstrating that when Israel had been unfaithful to the covenant, Yahweh continued to remain faithful. This is a review of history, okay? The Old Testament does this a lot. Time and time again, the Old Testament, it's even found in the book of Psalms, the Old Testament takes the people back to look through the history of God's faithfulness to the people of Israel, delivering them time and time again, even in the face of their sin. And so, verses 9 through 11, Samuel continues, but they forgot. That's one of the big problems of Israel. And it's one of our big problems as well. We forget, right? But they forgot Yahweh, their God. And he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And what was the result of Yahweh's disciplinary action? Verse 10, and they cried out to Yahweh and said, we have sinned because we've forsaken Yahweh, and we have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, that we may serve you. And Yahweh sent Jerubbabel, and Barak, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. So here Samuel is demonstrating Israel's pattern. They encounter a great crisis, a great threat. In fact, because of their sin, God brings these great crises into their lives so that they would then cry out to God for help. That's the pattern. Crisis, threat, they then finally cry out to God for help. And God, does he just sort of walk away and say, forget you guys, I'm done with you? Absolutely not. Every time God faithfully responds by raising up a deliverer who then saves them from the threat. That's God's kingship. The people cry out to him. He raises up a deliverer who saves them from the threat. What an amazing grace God faithfully, consistently extends to undeserving sinners. And that's something we need to consider for ourselves as well. So Samuel, really, again, he's doing something found throughout the Old Testament. Look at the historical record. Every single time you've cried out, what did Yahweh do? He raises up a Moses, a Samson, a Barak, whom he faithfully uses to deliver you. And even in our own day, when we cry out in sin, what has God done? He raised up Christ, his son, to deliver us from our sin. And so even for us, in the year 2021, we too are called upon to look at God's track record, his historical track record, even centuries and centuries ago, 1 Samuel 12. We're to look at this and apply it to ourselves to learn about God. And so let's consider God's historical track record just found in the New Testament. Take Christmas. There in Christmas, we see God sending a deliverer into the world, his son, no less. And on Good Friday, we then see God's own son going to the cross where he battles our greatest enemies, Satan, sin, and death. On an Easter Sunday then, we see Christ our deliverer rising victoriously from the grave, having faithfully defeated our greatest enemies, again, Satan, sin, and death. So Samuel has proven the people to be guilty of a great sin in asking for a human king to protect them rather than trusting in Yahweh to raise up a man of his choice and delivering them in time of need. And then Samuel brings these charges to a head in verse 12, which is our third charge, where he indicts the current generation. He's been looking back in time at their forefathers. Now he indicts the current generation of their own version, their own twist of failing to trust in God, because they do something new that their forefathers hasn't done. Verse 12, and when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, come against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when Yahweh, your God, was your king. We reject God as our king. We want a human king like the nations around us. This is really striking. At least their forefathers had cried out to Yahweh for deliverance when a threat loomed. But for the current generation, there was no cry to Yahweh for help. There was no trusting in Yahweh to raise up a judge to deliver them. Rather, they took matters into their own hands. They told God, through Samuel, what he needs to do for them by demanding that Samuel appoint a human judge to deliver them, a human king to deliver them, just like how the pagan nations are delivered through a human king raising up an army and leading them into battle. So what Samuel is doing here is bringing the charge of infidelity on the part of Israel into the current times so that his audience could not say, well, our forefathers may have been guilty of sin, but we're righteous. He's not allowing them to do that. Now, with all of these indictments of sin being leveled against them, we find ourselves amazed at the next few verses holding forth God's incredible grace being extended to the guilty. Look at verse 13. And now, behold the king whom you've chosen, for whom you've asked. Behold, the Lord has set a king over you. Even though, he's saying to them, even though your hearts were wrong in asking for a king, God gave you what you requested. Whoa, that's incredible when you think about it. And he goes on saying to them essentially, but don't think for a second that this absolves you, his giving you a human king, don't think for a second that this absolves you from your covenant relationship with me, from your covenant obligations, because God is not going to let you go even though you now have a human king. And this is how God is. He doesn't let go of his people even when we sin. Verse 14 and 15. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Discipline's going to come, you see. So if they and their king will love and serve the Lord, following the covenant obligations, then they would enjoy the blessings of the covenant. Grace extended to undeserving sinners, even that generation. But at the same time, if they rebel, and they and the king will experience God's covenant anger. Just read the latter part of the book of Deuteronomy to see that worked out. Now, having laid this out, without pausing for a breath, after issuing this threat of God's anger if they fail to trust God and continue on this path of breaking covenant, without pausing for a breath, Samuel then continues with this, verses 16, 17 and 18. Now therefore, stand still and see this great thing that Yahweh will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? That's a period of drought, by the way. No rain. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon Yahweh that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king. Samuel called upon Yahweh, and Yahweh sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared Yahweh and Samuel. The Israelites, when you look at the Old Testament record, and even you look at the Gospels, you realize that Abraham's descendants, the people of Israel, were a hard-hearted people. And mere words were unlikely to penetrate. And so the charges brought against them are followed up with something very concrete. Thunder and rain. And sometimes that's what it takes for the seriousness of one's own sin to really sink in and bring about a real conviction. Verse 19. And all the people said to Samuel, and I imagine at this point they are quaking in their sandals, because it has just thundered and rained, likely in a most fearsome fashion. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to Yahweh your God, that we may not die. It's that severe. For we have added to all our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king. They're confessing their wrong. You see, even that thunder and rain is grace to bring them to such a confession. So with this confession of sin, God's amazing graces that have then held forth to encourage the people. I find verse 20, really these following verses amazing. Verse 20, and Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. That's amazing. Do not be afraid. Yes, you've done all this evil. God truly is a God of mercy and forgiveness and overflowing grace. Do not be afraid. Don't get stuck in your guilt. Don't wallow in it. Don't become neurotic over it, kind of stuck in this cycle of just guilt and rehearsing your guilt in your mind and getting depressed and sorrowful and nobody can save a wretch like me. And no. Don't stay there. Cling instead to God's mercy and forgiving grace. You've confessed. You've owned up to your sin. Time to move on. Cling now to God's mercy and forgiving grace and move forward now in trusting and obeying. Verse 20 again, yet do not turn aside from following Yahweh, but serve Yahweh with all your heart. You see, don't get stuck. Move forward in faith and trust. Delroff Davis writes, "Here is grace greater than all our sin." Isn't that beautiful? Here is grace greater than all our sin. "You do not try to reverse all the irreversible consequences of your sin, but gladly accept the fresh grace from God. You are called to fidelity from this point on. What a word to the downcast. Don't think that the grand mistake that has disfigured your life is the first disastrous sin God has seen. Don't think whatever you're guilty of, whatever great sin you've done, Dr. Davis is saying, don't think it's the first disastrous sin God has ever seen or God has ever dealt with. Wise words from a pastor theologian. And this raises a huge question. How can God extend such mercy towards such an unfaithful people? It's because God is the covenant-making God. God enters into a covenant bond with his people in which he saves and binds himself to undeserving sinners, being faithful to save them, not by their deeds, not by their obedience, not by their faithfulness, but by sovereign grace, and to bind himself to them forever and ever and ever. Verse 22, let this gospel encourage you, for Yahweh will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it pleased Yahweh to make you a people for yourself. Apply this to yourself. Verse 22, for Yahweh will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it was pleased Yahweh to make you a people for yourself. Look at the Lord's table here. Verse 22 is proclaimed every Sunday to a people, to God's people, who have sinned throughout the previous week. And this table is declaring the good news of verse 22. The Lord will not forsake you because of Christ. He will not forsake you because of what Christ has done for you. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it glorious? So even though this chapter is sometimes referred to as Samuel's farewell address, and it is as judge, in the office of judge, it's really about God's astounding covenant grace extending to undeserving, unfaithful, untrusting people. Here, the broken covenant between God and Israel has been renewed by sheer unmerited grace. And as God bound himself by covenant to a people like Israel, even more astounding is that God has bound himself by covenant to a people like you and me. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And because he is utterly faithful to save his people, despite their unfaithfulness and sin, he sent his precious Son to take the punishment we deserve upon himself, so that every single sin, every single deed, thought, attitude, even inclination towards sin would be completely washed away. For Yahweh will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased Yahweh to make you a people for himself. This is gospel good news. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, how we need to hear the message of 1 Samuel chapter 12. We need to be convicted of our sin and of our guilt. And we need your Spirit to bring us to a point of owning up to our sin, so that we might confess it and turn our ways and trust in you. And thank you so much for the good news that because of Christ and for Christ, you will not forsake your people who are trusting in Christ. Thank you that it has pleased you to make us a people for yourself. Encourage us, especially when we're discouraged, especially when we feel absolutely unworthy and we have failed. Encourage us. It's not our performance, but it's your covenant intentions and covenant faithfulness is secured through the work of Christ. That's what ultimately matters. To you be all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.